Good morning and welcome to worship. It's good to see you here today. I'm going to hand over to Derek for some intimations.
Good morning, folks. Intimations are on the screen. So welcome to everyone, especially any newcomers or visitors, and any visitors might want to sign the visitor's book. Holiday. During July, we're not able to do Zoom presentations. We have one person upstairs who today is George, working everything single-handed. During the holidays, the Fife Carers group and the Well will both continue. So the Carers' next meeting is Thursday the 17th, 11 a.m., and the Well will be here on the 1st of August at 1 p.m. Church groups are a wee bit further away. Cycle Club go out on the 23rd of August, and the Walking group is on the 31st of August, which is a change of date. So if you've got the programme, it's not the 7th of September anymore, it's the 31st of August. There's also a coffee morning coming up on the 6th of September, so you might want to put that in your diary too, the usual times, 10 till 12 on the Saturday morning. Notices from Limekilns, who are doing all sorts of things to celebrate their bicentenary. And during July, there are a series, there are actually five of them, guided walks taking place in Limekilns and Charleston. And the bit of paper I dropped is the poster about that. So if you want the details, I'll leave this in the vestibule. But July 16th and 23rd in the afternoon, 22nd in the evening, that's in Limekilns. And for Charlestown, July the 17th and the 29th in the evening, 2-hour walks. And meeting either at the War Memorial for Limekilns or the Charleston Green Bus Shelter for Charleston. And there's a request to book spaces by phoning the Limekilns office or to send them an email, but I'll leave all that in the vestibule. They also have a bring and share picnic at Charleston Green on the 17th of August, and there'll be more details of that later.
And just to interrupt, maybe I should also say that and it's a Thursday evening, and I'm trying to remember the date, in July, when the Marine Band are doing a chamber concert. So the bandsmen of the Marine Band are all multi-instrumentalists. So although we associate them with as being a military band with woodwind and brass, they've done this a few times. So there's a string group, there's a ceilidh group, there's a folk group, there's a trombone quartet, they've done all sorts of stuff. So if you fancy going to that, it might be worth also phoning the office, because the tickets do tend to disappear quite quickly.
So there must be a programme, but I've not seen it. I've been picking up things that I've seen online.
There is a programme, yes.
Yeah, okay. Pester the Limekilns office or try looking on Limekilns Facebook pages if you want to see what else is happening, because it runs through to October.
It runs through to October. The last Sunday in October will be a service of celebration, and at that service we'll have the moderator of General Assembly speaking. And that Sunday, which I didn't notice when all the dates went down, and that's because the minister here is quite dozy.
That Sunday is?
Is the 35th anniversary of my induction.
Yes. So he must be due parole after that, I think. So, sorry, yes, there are other standard intimations on the sheet, and you can get that. Well, actually, it's not on the website. You'd have to look at last week's, because I'll need to alter that wee sentence. There's no new intimations till the 24th of August, because largely what we have is there now. So finally, though, here is a look at the order of service, because again, you don't have that in your hands this week. Thank you.
So, let's worship God. Let's sing to God's praise and glory. Hymn number 120, God we praise you, God we bless you. Let's dedicate our offering. Almighty God, receive the gifts we present before you. Bless them in their use. Bless us in our giving. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Derek's leading us in prayer this morning.
Let's pray together our praise, thanks, and confession. Almighty God, hear us as we join our hearts together to worship you in prayer. You are God. You are eternal. Your being is before and after time itself. Further from us and yet also closer to us than we can imagine. While we humans strive for knowledge of what we can see beyond this planet, you are greater still than the universe, and you are unseeable. We may struggle to know what you are, but you have reached out to us that we might understand who you are. You have made us in your image. You granted us life. You have provided us with all we need. You have given us rules that we might live well in harmony with each other. You sent your Son Jesus into the world to teach us, to show us your nature by example. And he suffered and died for our sins, but conquered death itself, that we might have the opportunity of an eternal relationship with you, should we choose to believe and to repent of our wrongdoing. You sent the Holy Spirit to empower the first believers, who went on to create your church and went out into the world to begin the work we carry on today, telling all about Jesus to those who would hear it. Father, we bring you our praise and our thanks. Help us to remember always that what we are and what we have comes from you. Help us to remember the Great Commission that sent those first Christians out into the world and to play our part in sharing the good news of Christ. Lord, we now take time to confess that we forget too often to praise and thank you, that we too easily take our blessings for granted, that we do not follow Jesus' teaching on how we should live, that we can be selfish or unkind, even to those nearest to us, that we fail to help others when we could, that we fail to speak up against wrongdoing or injustice when we could. Lord, we bring you our personal confession in silence. Father, forgive us. We go forward with joy as your forgiven people resolved to do better. And we conclude by saying together the words of the Lord's Prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Save us from the time of trial and deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen.
Hymn 465. Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart.
Be thou my vision.
I was in school on Tuesday last week. I had to work out which school I was in and where. So on Tuesday, I was there for the primary sitting end of term assembly, which was good fun and a lot of things happening. And I was watching one teaching assistant. Is that the correct title?
Pupil support assistant.
Oh, pupil support assistant taking a real run at the ramp. Yep.
Took me a wee while to get the wheelchair up.
Get up the hill. And of course, it's great to be at those kind of things. But one of the things that went through my head is that primary seven does seem quite a long time ago. But I've got to admit to it being 50 years since I left secondary school. And that's an awful thought. 50 years ago, I went to the big city to become a student, and let's just say for a short time. So, in that last quarter of the 20th century, when I was supposedly an adult, although that is still in doubt, at that time, there was a statement made within the church in the United Kingdom that the Christian church was growing at a rate that had not been seen since the first century. The statement, however, was qualified by noting that the growth in the church was in Asia, Africa, and South America. The decline of the church in Europe had led some commentators to conclude that a day would come when the nations of the West would be evangelized by Christians from the South and East. At a recent conference for Church of Scotland ministers, I was struck by the number of my colleagues who came from nations that we would once have in our innocence thought of as the place where missionaries go. That was the mission field, and somehow we sent missionaries, and very clearly the tide has turned, and it is the South and the East who are steadily becoming missionaries in what is the mission field, which is the nations of the West. It was preparing for the service on the 22nd of June and for this service today that triggered memories of what was being said some 40-ish years ago. Because it made me think about that comparison between the church now and the church in the first century. In the book of Acts, in one of our readings today, there are passages in those first chapters of Acts that tell us of the church growing at quite a remarkable rate. Passages that tell us of big numbers being added, but also that comment that week on week the number of believers grew. Jesus had told his disciples that they would be his witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. These were words that he spoke just before he ascended to heaven. But the disciples were to wait for the power and presence of the Holy Spirit. On the day of Pentecost, it must have seemed that everything now fell into place. The Holy Spirit came on the disciples, and people from all over the known world heard the disciples declaring the gospel in their own languages. Following the heady first days after Pentecost, the disciples are faced with a number of issues. What the disciples experience in those first weeks of the church is conflict with those in authority in Jerusalem and problems within the growing company of believers. In Jerusalem, Peter and John found themselves hauled before the temple authorities. That was the story we read a fortnight ago. In the growing church, there are issues to do with how do you organise a church? Jesus didn't tell his followers how they were to be organised. There's nothing there about whether you should be Presbyterian, Episcopalian, Roman Catholic, or all of these things that we have, processes that we have developed. And there was a problem. Some of the believers in the Christian community were saying, we are not being looked after properly. And there was beginning to be, they're getting more than we're getting. And it wasn't because anybody was trying to do anything wrong. It was just nobody had thought, how do we run this? And so the disciples were being expected to organize everything. And anybody who has been in ministry will probably understand this a little if I were to ask, how many ministers, 5 minutes before worship, are told, do you know there are no toilet rolls in the ladies' toilet? Because, well, we've got to speak to somebody, and the minister is easily identified. You'd be surprised at the things I've been told minutes before, and depending on the person I'm speaking to, I've either been very polite or gone, and? So I can imagine the disciples going, we can't do everything. And so 7 men were chosen to have responsibility for ensuring that the resources of the community was being distributed fairly. These were godly people who were also proclaiming the gospel. Because the story we're going to read is the end of the story of Stephen finding himself falsely accused and brought to trial before the temple authorities. In speaking to those authorities, Stephen takes the opportunity to present Jesus as the fulfillment of God's plan for his people. And in so doing, tells the temple authorities that they have God's law, but do not obey the law. And of course, if you stand up to authority, usually authority is not very pleased. And so that's the story we're going to read from the New Testament. Our other reading, coming from the book of Isaiah, is a reminder that God's ways and thoughts are not like ours, that God is so much more, and that what we see and what we believe is happening may not be what is in God's mind. So, we're going to read now from Isaiah and from the book of Acts, and I believe that Rob is reading for us.
The first reading is from the old book of Isaiah in the Old Testament, and it's Isaiah 55, verses 9 to 12. God. Eight to 12, God's ways and thoughts. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than yours, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven, and do not return to it without watering the earth, and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. The New Testament reading is from Acts chapter 7, verses 54. the church scattered. When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this, they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had not been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Amen, and may God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word.
Hymn 467, "All My Days I Will Sing the Song of Gladness." So, a newspaper commentator in an article on a television advert writes this. There is an advert for cruise holidays on television at the moment. It's all dolphins and dining halls and laughing women flashing their teeth. Above the tinkly, swelling music is a familiar voice. It's the kind of clear English accent that might remind you of a compelling history teacher or a vicar. I wonder what you would do if you had the power to dream any dream you wanted to dream, he says. You would, I suppose, start out by fulfilling all your wishes, love affairs, banquets, wonderful journeys. And after you'd done that for some time, you'd forget that you were dreaming. My response to the advert, having seen the advert on television, was almost entirely negative. It seemed to me to be about decadence, about wealth and privilege, about indulging selfish desire. If I were to be fulfilling all my wishes, the list would not begin with love affairs. Well, Karen would certainly kill me. Banquets? Well, I do like food, yes. Wonderful journeys? Well, Karen's still working on that, me to go on that first cruise. To be truthful, these things wouldn't be on my wish list. If I could fulfill my deepest wishes, I'm not exactly sure what I would wish for. Well, in answer to that question, there are lots of things I wish for, my deepest desires, but I suspect that, like most of us, our deepest desires are less to do with physical things and more to do with who and what we are. Do we really wish for all the things to do with material wealth? The TV advert suggesting fulfilling wishes, the ability to make dreams come true, is assuming that superficial pleasures are our deepest desires. If all and any pleasures were freely available, the thought that is presented is that as we go through these things, they would cease to be a dream and become a reality. And of course, the truth is that where a dream becomes reality, it then ceases to be a pleasure. It ceases to be special. How many of us on holiday can get to the point of actually wanting normal routine back in our lives? How many of us during Christmas and New Year have said, oh, could we not just have mince and tatties? And if I see another bit of Christmas cake, I'm going to scream. It tends to be part of our human nature. There is plenty of evidence that those who look for wealth, power, or pleasure as a goal in life either never have enough or live in fear of losing what they have. Quite a number of people who have longed for something like winning the lottery as a solution to their problems have found that their dream proves very different in reality. There are unintended consequences to what seems at first sight to be a wonderful thing. The quotation that I put with this sermon from Stephen Levitt says, "The law of unintended consequences is among the most potent laws in existence." This law does not always mean negative results, because good can come from what at first looks to be wrong, but certainly those who think, oh, if only I could win the lottery, I wonder how many of those folk have found that it didn't bring the happiness that they thought would be there. In our lives, there are lots of things that we don't understand. Going back to Isaiah, where he says that the Lord declares, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways," and goes on to talk about the ways of God. In Paul's letter to the Romans, he states, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I've never found that an easy verse. There are times where it is very difficult to understand, especially when what has happened or is happening in life seems, well, quite simply, wrong. How can God work his purpose through what is clearly not right? There are times when we look to God with despair at what is happening. We cannot believe that anything in some of the circumstances that we go through can be of God, or something from which God will bring good. Even where we faithfully echo the words of Isaiah in recognizing that God's wisdom is beyond anything that we can think or understand, it can be hard to understand that anything good can come out of what is wrong. In our New Testament reading, we have Stephen on trial. Just as Peter and John have been called to account in that reading from a couple of weeks ago, it would be fair to assume that the disciples probably thought the same was going to happen. Stephen is a godly man. He'll be admonished and set free, just as Peter and John were. But time has moved on. The community of believers has grown. Threats and warnings have not stopped them proclaiming Jesus, and the temple authorities see real threat in this upstart movement. For they are sure that Jesus was not Messiah, just as much as Jesus' followers were sure that he was. Stephen has provoked a greater response, and his declaration that he can see Jesus at the right hand of the throne of God is simply too much for that angry group of people. The stoning of Stephen wasn't just an angry response. It was also meant as a warning that the temple authorities would no longer tolerate the challenge to their status and authority. They were going to nip this in the bud. This is quite clearly remembered by Jesus' followers when the book of Acts came to be written, as that moment when real persecution broke out against the followers of Jesus. And there, as an aside in that story, a fiery young Pharisee is noted as being present and becoming one of the leaders in that persecution. The result is that many of Jesus' followers fled Jerusalem. For the temple authorities, this must have seemed to have solved the problem. It's noted that pretty well everyone bar the apostles flee Jerusalem. The followers of Jesus are no longer a coherent group within Jerusalem. They've spread out, and the authorities have recruited someone with the energy and enthusiasm too red to deal with any further problems. The unintended consequence for the temple authorities is that the followers of Jesus take the gospel out to Judea and Samaria. Jesus had said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria." But this is not how they expected this to work. This is, in some ways, an unintended consequence even for the disciples. I suspect at that moment it must have seemed a real setback. The community is kind of dissolved and goes out, and they don't know what's happening. From what appears to be a complete setback, Jesus' words come into being. And of course, God also has plans for Saul that no one in Jerusalem could foresee, neither the authorities who commission him nor the followers of Jesus whom he persecutes. But none of this means that Stephen's death was a good thing, nor that persecution of the believers was right. It's not good. It's not right. But from that, God pulls something that is greater. And the word goes out. That last verse we read, those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. And that might make us wonder about the struggles of the church that we are facing in this moment. It might seem to us that secularism and materialism are in the ascendancy, that the church, that the Christian faith, has been pushed out to the margins, and that we are no longer that coherent force that for good in the nation that we once were. That's what it looks like. And that's what many people worry about. And in truth, we have spent an awful lot of effort trying to maintain church. But what is God doing? What is God doing in this situation? Does God want us out on the margins? Do we need the challenge? And maybe it is good that we remember those words. My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. And we're not singing the words, because we've often sung that chorus, you will go out in with joy. But maybe we should take this as a question today. Will you go out in joy and be led forth in peace? And know that the mountains and the hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. I'll leave you with the question. Amen. We're going to sing a hymn now, hymn 534, which presents us with some of the contradictions. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. And in one of the verses, we always sing it wrong. And it's one word that we get wrong, because we sing the word wind. And actually, the verse is all about clocks. We don't vary with the wind, we vary with the wind. And for those who are young and only have digital watches, you used to have to wind up your watch and your clock, and when it ran down, it began to go slow. So, just as a wee bit of fun in that verse, remember, it's we vary with the wind, not with the wind. So, let's sing hymn 534, Make Me a Captive Lord.
Thank you.
prayers for others, again led by Derek.
In our prayer of intercession, I'm going to leave pauses in each section, just so that you in silence can bring to mind and amplify whatever we're praying about in each section. So let us pray together. Lord God, hear us as we pray for others and for our world. We think first of those suffering because of war and all forms of violence, especially in the Middle East, in Gaza and Israel, and also in Ukraine. We take a moment to think about the bereaved, the injured, the dispossessed, the refugees, and those still missed and missing as hostages. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen all the peacemakers that we might one day live in a truly peaceful world. We think of those suffering due to floods and also due to drought, due to heat and any other natural cause. We remember Texas, the bereaved and the missing, and Somalia, where there is drought especially. And we take a moment to think of all who are directly affected by our climate in these places and around the world. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen all who campaign for action against climate change and help us to play our part in stopping and reversing the damage being done to the planet. We think of all who live in poverty, who go without food or clean water, or who suffer unnecessarily from treatable diseases in our unfair world. We take a moment to think about the privilege of wealth that we have and to remember the many more who have little or nothing. Lord, in your mercy, strengthen the campaigns for fair trade and an end to exploitation. Help us to remember that our choices are part of the problem. We think of the church in the world, of those places where Jesus is unknown or little known, and places where Christians have no freedom or may be persecuted. We think of the church in our own nation, struggling to find ways of reaching many in our society who have turned away or who see no relevance in our message. We take a moment to think about all those challenges facing us and today's Christians in the world. Lord, in your mercy, grant that we might go forward in faith, knowing that your word will prevail. Help us to find the right ways to go forward with hope and with joy. Father, we also pray for good government in our nation and in all the nations of the world. We think now of all in need in our community, those who are bereaved, those who are lonely, those who suffer through illness, frailty, or disability, those with money worries, those going through relationship issues, those with caring responsibilities, those who are bringing up young folk with all the pressures they face. We take a moment to bring before you those we can think of who are in need of help or comfort. Lord, in your mercy, bring relief, bring comfort where it is needed, and enable us to be good neighbours and offer what help we can. Father, we now bring you in silence our prayers for those closest to us and for ourselves. Lord, hear our prayer, for we ask everything in the name of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Our closing praise, hymn number 513, Courage, Brother, Do Not Stumble. Of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be with you and remain with you always.